What a privilege that we may read together the word of our eternal rock as we just sang of the Lord. And this evening's service will include two readings, one from Psalm 62, and then from Romans chapter 8. Our text will be verse 5 of Psalm 62, but we'll read these two passages. Romans 8 will be from verse 18 through 39. Psalm 62, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, the word of God. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. So far, Psalm 62, and then turning to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, and reading through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So far, the reading of these two passages in our text is, as I mentioned, from Psalm 62 and the first part of verse 5, my soul wait silently for God alone. Let us come before God and seek for his blessing on this service briefly now, and we'll pray more extensively for God's blessing on the year ahead, the season ahead, at the end of the service. But just a few matters to mention for the prayer now. One, we want to give thanks that Ray came home yesterday from the hospital, Ray Rulofson, and we'll pray for God's further care for him. We've been asked to pray for Denise Meebur from John and Denise, who's facing eye surgery next week, and we want to pray for God's care for her and also for peace leading up to the surgery and trust in the Lord. Yesterday, my mother had surgery, as you know, as was mentioned, and we are thankful that she came through the surgery and that the doctor was able to say from his vantage point it seemed like it went well. So we are very grateful for that. She remains in the hospital for several days, and we'll see what comes later. But we're thankful for what's happened so far. Thank you also for your prayers for her and for our family. And one other matter, we want to remember Bill Highcoop in our prayers tonight. He is very weak, very frail, and was again taken to the hospital this afternoon and admitted. And so we'll pray for him and for his family in their time of tremendous need. Let us pray. O God, our rock, our refuge, and our strength, we come to you in this evening, many of us in the sanctuary, others of us listening at home, here and perhaps elsewhere, and Lord, we come to worship you, to confess that our help is in your name and your name alone, and that we are desperately in need of your grace and goodness to us at every point in our life. This is a service for prayer, for crops and industry. It is a recognition, Lord, that we need you to give us our daily bread. And also as the seasons change and as winter gives way to spring, because you are a faithful God, then we know it is soon time to sow the seed and to plant the crops. And Lord, we will do our work. The farmers among us will do their work. The farmers across our land will do their work, but we depend upon your blessing above all, and not just on the farms, but in all of life. Whatever our particular occupation, whatever our stage of life, and not just for this life, but for the life to come. Lord God, we pray that you will bless this service. Will you help us later to pray? And will you help us also in the preaching of your word and in receiving that word? We pray that it may be a blessing to our souls. We pray, Lord, that we may experience that that the Word of God is a living Word, because it comes forth from the mouth of the living God. And will you open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law? And will you make us to profit from your Word for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness? And above all, Lord, by way of your Word, will you show us the glory of your Son, the glory of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, who is even now at your right hand and who also makes intercession for us. Lord, we pray that your blessing may be upon us all. We thank you that we can have this service. We thank you, Lord, for all who can be in attendance or be worshiping from afar, be near to every one of us, be near to every family and every individual. We pray in thanksgiving that Ray Rulofson came home from the hospital yesterday. Continue, Lord God, to be near to him and bless him and strengthen him together with Willie and their family. And may they experience your loving kindness very close, Lord, and near in their time of trial. We pray for Denise and John Meebur when Denise faces surgery soon with regard to her eye, and we commend her to you and pray that you will give her also that all things may go well and that she may be able to entrust herself, her body and soul to you, the great God, also the great physician and the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you, Lord, for the care you showed also to my mother, to Nellie Overdoon, with the surgery that she underwent yesterday. And we acknowledge your goodness in granting her to come safely through it and for the doctor to be pleased with how it went. And Lord, we pray that you may grant further blessing, healing and recovery and extension of life and health also through this means. We lift up our eyes to you and pray for your blessing on her recovery even at this time in the hospital. Lord, we also pray for Bill Highcoop, Bill and Liz. Having learned this afternoon that Bill is very weak and very frail and very needy at this time, we commend him to you in the hospital. We pray that you may bless whatever the doctors may be doing to help him. We pray for him and Liz that they may know that you are their great Savior God, the eternal God who is their refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And we pray that they may experience that, Lord, through word and spirit, the ministry of the Savior in their life. We commend them to you and pray that you would have your way with Bill, whatever that is, and that he may submit to that will also in these days. Bless his whole family, his children and grandchildren, his friends, and all of us as congregation as we also feel his need with him. So, Lord, hear our prayer for one another. We thank you for the precious gift of the communion of the saints, how it can be in our congregation and how it can span also every true church, even around the world. We are one body, ultimately, in Christ. And we thank you that together we may pray and encourage and support one another and point each other to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless our bonds of love and fellowship in the faith. Bless us in this service. Receive, Lord, all the praise and the glory. We pray, too, for your cause and kingdom throughout this world. And we pray that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for that, Lord, knowing you are sovereign and you will accomplish every plan, everything according to your eternal counsel. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and remember us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no opportunity to take up the offering, but the cause that's scheduled for tonight is for Christian Ministry to Israel. And we commend that organization to you and the work that it does in promotion of the gospel to the people, the Jewish people, various places around the world. Let us at this time sing from Psalter number 150. 150, and we'll sing all four stanzas. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 150, all four stanzas.
Thank you.
Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we all remember last year's prayer service. It was right at the time when everything was suddenly shutting down. Borders, travel, schools, gatherings. It was all happening so suddenly and so swiftly, and we were all a bit shocked and even a bit shaken. And that night we came together. 1 year ago, this night, we came together for a scheduled prayer service. Little did we know that it was the last time, for a long time, that we could meet so freely and without restrictions. It has been different ever since. I know I will never forget the feelings of that night, the strange feelings. I'm sure many of us will never forget them. Meanwhile, here we are a whole year later. A whole year. And still, things are not normal. And meanwhile, tonight is our annual prayer service. And it's especially in view of the upcoming season. Things aren't normal, but time goes on. The seasons follow, one after another. And what have we learned in this past year? Haven't we learned the value of trusting the Lord always? Haven't we learned that we need Him for everything, and we need to confide in Him for everything? Well, that is what our text is about from Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone. Those words. And let's ask ourselves already now, do we sound like David? Do we sound like this? Do we talk the way he talks? Isn't it so important that this be something of our spirit? Waiting silently for God alone. For just a few moments, let's think about these words. Also in light of the psalm. And three things to help guide us. First of all, what this means. What this means. What does it mean to wait silently for God alone? It's a nice phrase. Let's make sure we understand it. Obviously, it means to trust in God. In other words, to put our confidence in the Lord. It means to say to the Lord, the living God, it means to say to Him, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my soul, with my body. I trust you with my family, with my future. I trust you with it all. I look to you, Lord God, to lead me and guide me and to show the way and to provide for me and to keep me. That's what it means. That's confirmed in the second half of the text when David says, my expectation is from Him. My hope is in Him. And that means that David is looking to the Lord to be there for him in all his needs. David is entrusting everything to the care of God, to the power of God, to the faithfulness of God. Later in the psalm, in verse 8, David will say to everyone who hears, trust in Him, you people. And so he's talking here about exercising faith, believing in the living God. But there's more to it, because David says, wait silently. Wait silently. It's two words in our text. It's one word in Hebrew. It's a way to describe faith. Wait silently. David doesn't mean, just to be clear, he doesn't mean don't ever talk. Don't ever say anything. Don't tell the Lord, for instance, what's going on. It's not as if David is saying, or God is teaching us even, that true faith never speaks, never shares, never cries or struggles. David, the Word of God is not saying that, no. But what's in view here, what's in view is a spirit of total rest and peace. Think of it as a great stillness before the Lord. What this is about is someone who is so confident in God that he is utterly calm. And he is calm, not because everything all around him is calm. we read the psalm, we know that's not so. Enemies are attacking David. In fact, they're pushing him down. The pressure is great. Seems like he is describing himself as a leaning wall and a tottering fence, as if enemies are doing their very utmost to destroy him altogether. And they use their might, they flex their muscles, and they use their cunning. They are masters of deceit. And altogether, they are an overwhelming force. And the danger is real in David's life. He faces real danger and real trouble. We can even say he was here on the verge of collapse and about to be flattened. But in spite of all that, what he is seeking, and already in verse 1 he professed it, and in verse 5 he is seeking it, total trust in the Lord, waiting silently for God. You know, not fretting, not pacing, not chewing his fingernails, tapping his hands on the table, shaking his legs, not even tense in his stomach. No, still. Silent, peaceful, waiting so for God. What a picture this is. Maybe an illustration, another illustration is when Jesus was on the boat in the storm. We all remember that story, the children too. The wind blowing hard and the waves beating against the boat, overflowing into the boat. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was sleeping. Some people can sleep through anything. But what happened when the disciples woke him? What happened when they roused him and they said, "Master, save us, we are perishing"? Did Jesus rise up in a panic? Did he go into high anxiety? No, he was so calm. Well, someone says that's because he was Jesus. And didn't he tell the wind and the waves to cease? And didn't they obey? Of course he was calm. We'd all be calm if we had power like that. But do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He was saying, if you had waited silently for God, he was saying, if they had only trusted in the Lord, then they could live like he lived, calm, quiet, even in the midst of a fierce storm. Wait silently for God. Let's notice too, God alone. That's what the text says. Wait silently for God alone. So no one else, nothing else, ultimately. Later in the psalm, David will give some examples of what we might wait for and look for. Verse 9, for example, he says, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor." And what he's trying to tell us there is, in comparison to God, you can't put your trust in man. It never makes sense to put your trust in man when you can put your trust in God, God alone. He's not vapor. He's not a lie. He's a rock. He's a refuge. Another example is in verse 10. "Do not trust," David says, "in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery." Some people are schemers. They rely on their smarts. They put all their confidence in their ability to get things done, sometimes lawfully, sometimes unlawfully, sometimes through violence and thievery. Initially, they might do very well. Indeed, the average man of this world can be very successful, but it's not that way forever. Inevitably, it catches up. Your sins, the Bible says, they will always find you out. Surely anyone reading the papers, following the news these days, sees it happening over and over and over again. One other point that David makes, somewhat related, end of verse 10, he says, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And this too is so important to remember, isn't it? How many people live as if money is the answer to everything, and so the whole goal is to make as much as they can. And to be sure, money is part of the way the world works, but never should we trust in riches. Elsewhere, the Bible describes riches as uncertain riches. No, we need to trust in God and God alone. And that doesn't mean that we don't use means. If we're sick, we visit the doctor. With regard to politics, we vote in elections. In life, ordinarily, we think and plan, we make money, we steward money. All of that is important and it matters. In a few weeks, the farmers will head into the fields, work up the land, sow the seed. All of that is right. That is essential. We pray and work. Both matter. But we don't put our trust in our work. No, we trust in God alone. Wait silently for God alone. Why does David say it like this? So strongly and so specifically. Well, that question takes us to our next point. Waiting silently for God alone. Not just what this means, but because of God. Because of God. Our second point. In other words, it is what David has come to know concerning God that makes him so clear on this. And here I can point to several things. First, David knows what God is like, what he's like. And here, just pay attention to all the different ways David describes God, all the words, all the pictures. Yes, also our children can understand these pictures. Verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. So these words together, they proclaim the power of God and the reality that we are so safe in God and with God. He keeps us and He protects us. He's a rock. Notice He's not a pebble. He's not a little stone. No, He's a rock. There's a sense in which He's being described here as so strong and secure and unshakable. He's salvation, my salvation. Points to deliverance, how He rescues, how He redeems. And then He is our defense, which anticipates enemies and attacks and other things. And in the face of them, God, as it were, is there as a great shield, as a mighty protector. And this is what David says then about God. And he says it more than once. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 2, it's again in verse 6, and then 7 and 8. And so it's a theme that's repeated throughout the psalm, what God is like, how He is this almighty refuge and strength to David. And David sees that in God, and David has come to know that concerning God. And how important we all know this. It's why the attributes of God matter. What is God like? Do you know? Can you tell? Are you clear like David is clear? He's a rock. He's a savior. And it's personal. He's my safety. He's my refuge. He's all of this. And see, when something of that is clear, and the more that it is clear, that's when also you begin to understand. Wait silently for God alone. David can say that because of God, because of what God is like. How do we know what God is like? Here, notice something else David points to. He tells us about what God says. What God says. Notice verse 11 of the psalm. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. So God has spoken. And of course, that's true. We know that. We know it so well, we almost take it for granted. Should be enough to make us stop in our tracks and say, that is incredible. The eternal God, the living and true God, the high, holy, exalted God has spoken to us. That's why we have the Bible. It's the record of the words of God. David had part of it in the words of Moses, the writings of Moses. He had it in the words of Nathan, the prophet. Today we have much more. The point is, what a privilege to have the words of the Lord, because that means we can know the Lord. We can know what He is like. That's why it's important to keep reading, keep hearing God's word. But what has God said? Well, obviously He has said many things, but David highlights two themes that we can find in God's word. Two themes that come out over and over again. Things that he has said once, twice, even David has heard it. That's the way he puts it, and he simply means that God has repeated these things, no doubt for emphasis. And what has he repeated? Well, two very special things regarding himself. One, that he's powerful. And two, that he's merciful. Verse 11, power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. Power and mercy. When you think about those two themes, no wonder David can say, God is a rock and a defense and a savior and a refuge. Because in order for God to be that, he has to be powerful and he has to be merciful. David hears these two themes and he's understanding how they portray the true and living God in all of his glory. He's able and he's willing. He's mighty and he's merciful. And these two themes, they come out of God's word and they inform David of God, of how to understand God and encourage him to trust in God. Yes, and to wait silently for God alone. And all of this leads to something else David says concerning God. And it is the ultimate reason why he can trust in God alone. It is because of what God will do. What God is like, what God says, and what God will do. Verse 12, the last words, for you render to each one according to his work. Now what does that mean? God will render, or God will give, God will repay or reward each one according to his work. Is David saying simply that we reap what we sow? Here we have to step back and remember the whole psalm. Because one thing to be clear about is that David is not talking so much about how we are reconciled to God. David is not saying, here's the way to be forgiven all your sin. Stop sinning and start obeying and God will receive you and God will save you. And God will render to you according to your work and you will earn your salvation. That's not good news, that's not possible, and that's not what is being taught here, or anywhere for that matter. Instead, what is in view with these words at the end of 12, verse 12, is God's saved people struggling in the midst of many trials. Again, remember David and his enemies. We don't know the details, but whoever they were hounding him, they were aiming to destroy him. They almost flattened him. But meanwhile, David was a true child of God. David was, by the grace of God, reconciled to God through faith in God. And he was seeking to serve the Lord and to walk in the ways of the Lord. He was seeking to be a godly man. But it was very hard, and there were many trials and temptations. And it may have seemed that at times, it may have seemed like David was about to go down. Indeed, in this psalm, just trying to understand the circumstances, we might think so. But no. David is writing here about how he trusts in the Lord, how he waits silently for God, and he is sure, therefore, that God will see him through and that God will lead him, bring him even safely home. That's why he can write in verse 2, I shall not be greatly moved. And then in verse 6, I shall not be moved. He means not shaken, not shattered. And here's why, because he knows that God will render to each one according to his work. In other words, whoever trusts in the Lord and waits for God will never be put to shame because God is true to his people and God hears his people when they cry and God saves those who put their trust in him. That doesn't mean it's always easy. That doesn't mean there is no struggle. But David is sure God saves his people and God saves them forever in his power, in his mercy. This is what David knows. Everything depends on God. And if you think of that, if David could know that in his time, and with what little light he had, how much more today we can be so sure of this truth. If we think of the way that God has spoken so plainly and so clearly, and so gloriously in his Son. If we think of the way Jesus Christ, the Savior, reveals to us the power of God and the mercy of God. Just think of his miracles, how he was able to heal and how he was so willing to heal. And think of his forgiving people. He was able to forgive, and he was willing to forgive. See, power and mercy. So perfectly in him. And then think of the way he suffered, and the way he was forsaken, and the way he was made to endure all the judgment we deserve for our many sins. And he too, more than David even, more than anyone, Jesus faced trials and troubles, and enemies came after him, and they came to him, and they were permitted even to assault him. And worst of all, the wrath of God came and flattened him altogether. And for a time he had no rock even, and no savior, and no defense, and no refuge. For a time he was the loneliest man in all the world, forsaken of earth, forsaken of heaven, enduring it all to the very, very end. And he was doing it for his people, and he was doing it in their place. It is what we deserve. It is what he suffered. And now to all who belong to him, all who turn to him and trust in him, God says, you are forgiven forever. God says, you are blessed forever. You are loved forever. And you are going to be kept forever. And God will never forsake his children. And God will never give his children up to the enemy in the way that the enemy can destroy them. No, God will provide for his children all that they need. And God will make sure that everyone makes it safely through and safely home. That's why we read also from Romans 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, whom he has predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. We can expect that. We can be sure of that. All because of God. And so because we know God and what he is like, what he says and what he will do, that is the key to waiting silently for him alone, including in all the trials and the struggles and the challenges of our life. And you know what we have to do now is tell ourselves this. That's the last point. Telling ourselves. Waiting silently for God alone, what this means, because of God, and now telling ourselves. And I say it like that because that is what David is doing. Maybe you've noticed that already. It's hard to miss. Verse 5, our text. My soul, wait silently for God alone. See, what David is doing here is talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. He's having this inner conversation, this private chat with himself. And is that not vital to true faith? Is that not what the exercise of faith is all about? If we notice in verse 1, the difference between 1 and 5, verse 1 starts like this. Truly, my soul waits, silently waits for God. You know, that's description. You could say that's confession. David is saying, I'm a believer. That's verse 1. When he comes to verse 5, what's happening is he's telling himself to believe, or you could say to press on believing. He starts out saying, this is what I am. Trouble comes. And he says, soul, this is what you have to do. Wait silently for God alone. Do you know what it's like to talk to yourself like this? To talk to your soul. To stir up your heart, your faith, to instruct yourself to wait silently for God alone. Let's realize that if we don't do this, then many times we're subject to something else. We're subject to competing voices, alternative voices. It's so common. If we do not take charge of what's being said to our soul through the Word of God, through prayer, through self-exhortation, if we don't do that, then inevitably we'll be listening to distracting voices, discouraging voices, despairing voices. Do we listen to ourselves or do we talk to ourselves? David is looking all around him. He's seeing all sorts of danger. He knows his faith is vulnerable, and so he's saying, let me talk to my soul. Soul, you are in great distress. Here is what you must do. Wait silently for God. What is this, congregation? It's the life of faith. It's the exercise of faith. And it's to that life of faith that we are being called again tonight, to live in this exercise. Really, that's the only safe way to live. Daily, hourly, sometimes every moment, waiting silently for God. And sometimes actively telling ourselves to do that because we're so vulnerable. Easy to forget to wait. I wrote down here, I think that we need this word. Maybe I should have written, I think that I need this word. I know that I need this word. But I think that we all need it. We need to be reminded to be telling ourselves. For instance, here we are at the start of another growing season. Maybe farmers among us, it can be easy to be anxious. Can be. Even with experience. Or maybe it's not farmers, maybe others of us, maybe in your work, maybe you face all sorts of pressures. You have a family to care for, you have bills to pay. Else you are a young couple trying to get started. It's not easy to get started these days, as we all know. And you need to tell yourself, soul, wait silently for God alone. Trust Him. Maybe with others of us, it's more challenges in the family, difficulties in marriage, difficulties with children. Maybe there's tension. Maybe in some homes there's great anxiety and distress. Can be all sorts of reasons. Can be with regard to children or young people running hard into the ways of this world or already gone out into the world. Can be so overwhelming. And you need to say, soul, trust in God alone. That's what He wants for you. That's what He is teaching us to do. Maybe in your life it's your health. You're getting weaker, more and more frail. Maybe in your life you're starting to realize that this earthly journey is nearing an end. The great change is coming, and very soon you may have to cross the river. Some of you know it is close. You know it. And that can bring its own anxieties and fears. Not always, maybe. Maybe sometimes you're ready, but then other times you think, how can I do this? How can I go? Don't we all wonder this, young or old, healthy or not? Death is a great enemy. It's the last enemy. And it can be so scary, and we can be easily afraid. And you know, left to ourselves as sinners, we have every reason to be afraid. But if we trust in the Lord, if we wait silently for God alone, if we confide in Jesus Christ, the Savior, we don't have to fear. He takes our fear away, and we can be calm and serene and at peace. No matter what happens, no matter what the details of the way, even when the devil comes, even when doubts arise, we can be calm still. Again, that is what David is seeking in this text. And that is what God is seeking to teach us by way of David's words. Here's how to live, people of God. Learn to say to yourself, soul, silently wait for God. Or as it's put elsewhere in Scripture, be still and know that He is God. Or maybe best of all, think of when Jesus Himself was here and He said, come to Me and I will give you rest. That's what He said. What a great Savior God, great and gracious. He is so faithful and trustworthy and true. And let us Let us seek then ever to wait silently for him. Let us give ourselves to that over and over again, to live it. Let it be the thing that marks us most of all, even in a world of cares. And there's so much to do, and there's so much to talk about, and there's so much to think over. But this is the most important. Waiting silently for God alone. All this year, all our years. And then when God brings us into eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pour out our hearts to you tonight, and we seek to wait silently for you. That doesn't mean we don't speak, but it means that we seek to be calm and quiet, even as we can be anxious and restless. Help us say to ourselves, help us say to our souls, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Lord, if we have never learned yet the needs of our soul, if we have not learned yet to trust in you for our eternal life, please awaken us even this very evening and make us to see that apart from you, we will perish. And grant us to be reconciled to you through faith in your beloved Son. Grant too, Lord, that all of us who confess you, who know something of the life of God in our soul, grant that we may live more and more in the exercise of faith. We confess to struggling often. We confess, O Lord, that we are not anywhere near that spirit of waiting silently day in and day out as we would like. We pray that you will use also this word, this word that reminds us of who you are, what you are like and what you have said and what you do. Use this to help strengthen our faith and stabilize it and to make us all the more steadfast in being a people who are marked by this above all. We trust in God. We confide in the Lord. We wait patiently, believingly, eagerly for him. Lord, we have to do it for all things in life. And we pray that you will strengthen us also in this new season that's before us. We think of all that is about to take place in the fields, in the vineyards, in the orchards. And we pray for your blessing on the new growing season. We pray, Lord God, for good weather, for good seed. We pray for good crops and for good prices. We pray for all the things that need to go into preparing for a harvest and distributing the harvest. We have been reminded in the past year of the fragility of the supply systems, also the food supply systems, even throughout the world. And Lord, we pray that you will bless also all those efforts underway to strengthen those systems. Above all, we are dependent on you to nourish our earthly bodies and to strengthen us for service in this world. Help us each one in whatever our work may be. Many of us are no longer in agriculture, in farming. We pray for those, Lord, who are. But we pray for all of us in all of our work. Will you give us wisdom? Will you give us strength? Will you help us to provide for ourselves and for our families? Will you bless the labors of our hands? We pray for those, Lord, who are struggling in their work, maybe not much work, maybe not enjoying their work, maybe many pressures in their work. We pray for them. Lord, will you also uphold them and keep them? Those who are seeking work, provide for them. Our young people, as they are growing up and seeking places in the workforce, guide them. Direct them, Lord, and provide for them. We don't want to take ever for granted that we need you for our daily bread. Give it to us, O Lord, in your mercy and by your power. We pray, too, that you will bless everyone among us, every family among us, every marriage among us, every husband and wife, every father and mother, every parent and child, grandparents, aunts, uncles, extended families, some with smaller families, some with larger families. We pray, Lord, for those who are single in their life. Each one in whatever our needs may be. Lord, there can be many challenges. And we cry to you. May we learn to lay all these things before you. We have work to do, but we also have prayer to pray. And above all, we have trust to exercise. And will you help us? Remember those who are among us in their later years, elderly members, not all able anymore to come to church, many mostly at home, even in a chair or in a bed, some of them, some not able even to communicate so well anymore or to remember other people. Lord, we pray for all our aged members that you may take care of them and that also in their old years you may not forsake them as you have promised, and that they may remember you and trust in you. Also when that river of death is before them, and there can be all kinds of fears and all kinds of anxieties and hesitations and also the attacks of the evil one and doubts arising in our own hearts. Oh Lord, remember your people. Shepherd your people. Care for them. Uphold them in all their needs. We pray, Lord, too, for grace to us in the midst of the pandemic. A whole year has gone by. What a year it has been. We are still not free to meet in fullness. There are limitations at various levels in society, sometimes frustrations, fears, all sorts of feelings. Lord, the strain is maybe wearing for some, if not for many. But we are in your hands, and you are always still on the throne, and you have never ceased to be a faithful, kind, and good Father. And will you help us still to trust you and to do our duty and to honor you in all things and your word? And Lord, in your mercy, will you deliver us? And will you grant that there may come soon an opportunity to return, or at least to be restored to the freedoms that we knew, to gather, to visit, to serve, to share, to love, to witness. We pray that not only for ourselves, Lord, but for your church throughout the world. The whole world is afflicted. The whole world is humbled. Oh, let there be above all a cry from all over the world to the God of heaven, like in the days of Jonah, a cry of repentance went throughout Nineveh. May there be cries of repentance going throughout the world. And to the end, will you bless the gospel preaching wherever it goes forth? Will you bless the witness of your people, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the one name under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved? Will you work, Lord, in young people, in children? Will you work in older people? Will you work in many people? To bring them on their knees before you and to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help us as a church, O Lord, to be faithful also in these days and never to compromise, but to be true to the gospel and to be true to Christ, to be bold in our witness, fervent also, and zealous to see many come to the knowledge of the truth. To that end, will you also bless the offerings that take place, not in the service, but through other means and ways. We commend to you every mission we support, including also ministry to the Jews, your people from long ago who have by and large turned away from you. Oh Lord, open their eyes. Bless David Zadok in his work in Israel. And bless the committee as it seeks to finance various projects and support efforts to proclaim your word. We pray, Lord, that you will bless all these means, and we pray that you will glorify your Son. Will you hear our prayer, O Lord, and will you bless us also further in this evening? We thank you that we can pray together. We thank you most of all that through the Lord Jesus Christ we have that access to you that we may find in prayer. We think of how he faced enemies and how he suffered even unto death. How he took what we deserve and bore it all away and said, "It is finished." Lord, what a great Savior you have given us in Jesus Christ. Now also as he sits at your right hand, and as he unceasingly prays for all his church. We pray that you will bless us as this service comes to a close. Take us safely to our homes and into the night and into the day that follows. Help us, O Lord, with what we have heard and done this evening, that we may be further changed by it and go on in the way of renewed faith and rejoicing in you. Hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.